Good morning. I'm glad you're joining me again. We've looked particularly in the last couple of days about the difference between the shadow, or if you like, the projection, and the reality that is causing the shadow or is being projected. Today we're going to look beyond the distinction between the two and consider with the writer what it means to function in the substance of that solid reality that is the thing that Christ has won. We're going to look at that. It's going to be a theme that recurs from time to time as we continue through this letter, and is something that today I think the Holy Spirit is bringing to bear upon us as we read these words. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, and we're going to read through to verse 18. Let's read them together. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Now, of course, there's no record of Jesus saying the words that the writer here says that Jesus says. There is no indication in the text that I know of that Jesus ever quoted these scriptures. So what is it that's going on? Well, what's going on is this. This psalm that is being quoted here, Psalm 40, one of the Davidic psalms, is a psalm that is understood by the Jewish worshipping community to be a messianic psalm. In other words, it is a psalm that is speaking of a reality that will certainly come to pass. There's no question in the mind of the Jewish people that are reading these words that these prophecies will not come to pass. This is the word of God. But perhaps what the writer is indicating here is that Jesus the Messiah, in full knowledge of all of the messianic texts, chose to live into these texts in a way that was demonstrable to everyone. Although there's no record of him saying these things with words, he most certainly performs and demonstrates these things in his life. It's as though he fills out the framework that these words create. And as he fills out the framework that these words create. So he reveals to us the very substance of what these words mean. The meaning of the words is found in the person of Jesus. The fulfillment of these words is found in the person of Jesus. The very understanding of these words is articulated by the life of Jesus. God knows that the continual sacrifices are only a foreshadowing. They're only an indication of what will come. And what will come is that his Son, manifest as Messiah, as the King, will do away with the need for continual sacrifice by offering himself as a sacrifice on one occasion for all people. And Jesus, who steps into the breach as the called Son of God, declares his obedience by saying in his life, in everything that he says by his words and actions, that he is available to God, for God to do his will in him and through him. And so Jesus offers himself as a fulfillment of a truth that has been spoken of in the past. Now, I think that that's a hugely important understanding, especially in relation to our own lives. Look what it says here. It says in verse 12, I'll read from verse 12 through to 14. But when this priest, speaking of Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So Jesus offers the sacrifice in the heavenly tabernacle that we looked at yesterday, the throne room of God, surrounded by all of the heavenly hosts represented by the stars of heaven. And then, having offered that sacrifice and closing the gap between humanity and divinity, removing the alienation that exists between human beings and God, he sits down in the place of authority, the right hand of God, waiting for the fulfillment of the promises that his life, death, resurrection, and ascension have activated. The promise that his enemies will be made his footstool. And in that sacrifice, he has made perfect. The word perfect, as we've seen on previous occasions, is a word that means has made whole, has made complete, has created the space in which we can step into and therefore be considered to be not only one with God, but perfectly embraced by him as holy and sinless people. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We step into the framework of perfection, and God does a work of making us holy. It's as though we fill out the framework of perfection as God in us, by the work of his Spirit, causes us to grow toward that framework, toward that image, toward that demonstrable symbol of this new perfected life. The perfected life is something that we step into and then grow into. Of course, it's not going to be something that this side of glory we're going to see fulfilled and finished, but it's a process that already has begun. We step into this place, this frame of our new being. This place, this frame, this this condition of our new relationship and position before God. And as we step into it, God by his Spirit causes us to grow toward that frame, toward that image, toward that picture, toward that calling. Yes, on this side of glory, we will not have finished that process, but the process has begun and is continuing. Jesus took on the frame of the Messiah and fulfilled all of the necessary callings of the Messiah. We step into the frame of a new humanity, reconciled to God and being made perfect by the one sacrifice of Jesus. We step into that frame and we begin to live it out. We begin to see it fulfilled in our lives. You see, this is the deep word of the New Testament. The deep word of the New Testament is this. We can put off our old lives. We can put on the new life. And we can grow toward the reality of that new life as we surrender to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Jesus was able to do away with the sacrifices and offerings that God did not desire by being the one who said, "I will do your will." What do we do to begin to grow toward the people that God has called us to be? We simply surrender. And we surrender to what? We surrender not to what, but to whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working within us makes us more holy. We don't become holy by dint of will, by sweat of brow, by our own effort. We become holy by the presence of the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit himself causes us to be holy. We step into the new reality and out of the old reality. We step into perfection and out of imperfection, not claiming that we are already made perfect. Paul says that in some of his letters. Not claiming that we're already made perfect, but we choose to surrender and submit to God so that the work of the Spirit is continuing the process towards perfection, towards the fulfillment of the promise of God that will be revealed at the return of Jesus. I think it's amazing. And I think it changes the way that we understand our lives. Our life with God is stepping into a reality that may not be representative of who we are, but is representative of who we will be. We step into that reality and we say, Jesus has made us perfect. And so I'm going to step into that perfection and I'm going to allow God to grow me toward that perfection so that he makes me holy. And I'm being made holy by the same process that allowed me to step into my new identity. My new identity, which is a perfect identity, which is an identity that stands before God, which is an identity that is one with Jesus, that is an identity that is claimed and secured in heaven. I step into that identity by the sacrifice of Jesus. And I'm being made holy. I'm being conformed to that identity by the work of the Spirit working within me. And so my best task, the best work that I can do, is to surrender to the work of the Spirit and not think that it's my work that will change me. And so when it says one sacrifice has been used to make us perfect forever, and that perfection is something in which we are being made holy, we rejoice this day because that is the reality of our relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've given us a new identity, a new place, a new reality to which you call us to be conformed. But we cannot be conformed by our own strength, but only by your work, because you make us holy. And so, Holy Spirit, today, We surrender to you afresh. We submit to you, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you would grow us up toward that new identity, that we might conform to the pattern of the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.